Well, thank you, Pastor Matt, Pastor Lori. It is great to be here with you today. It's great to have my wife, Amberly, here with us. This summer, we celebrated being married for 30 years. Isn't that amazing? And which is incredible because she's 29. And so it works out really good. Works out really good for me. When we were, I met her on the first day in Bible college in the registration line. And she turned around and said three words that changed my life. She said, "Are you eavesdropping?" And I was, but I said no. So I started our relationship off with a lie. But other than that, it's gone pretty good. I went to my first class, and there she was. And so I thought, I'm going to sit beside her. Went to my second class, and there she was. So I sat beside her again. Went to my third class, and there she was. So I thought I'd play it cool. I sat behind her. And so I tell you what, I asked her out, and she said no. And first time I kissed her, she got up and ran away and said never again. But over time, I was kind of like Urkel on that show Family Matters. You remember that? I just wore her down. And actually, our first date was April 15th, 1989. I took her to Taco Bell and a free concert. I mean, I told her, you can have anything you want on the $39.59, 79-cent menu, and you can even have a water to drink. I was a big spender high roller, and so I continue to be that even today. Last night, I took her to Wendy's. It was a treat, let me tell you. And so we've been married, like I said, for 30 years now. And I am so happy to be married to her. And I love her more today than the day we got married. And so I'm so glad to have you here with us today, Amberly. And we have a couple other kids, but one of them's leading running sound, and another one is on the production team at the church that we attend in this area, and they couldn't be here today, but they say hi as well. As Pastor mentioned, I was a pastor for many years, started off in a little church in a town called Climax Springs, Missouri, and that church was about the size of this section, and it had wooden pews and a wood-burning stove in the middle. And if we didn't have a first service or a second service, we just had the service. And if the guy didn't get there in time to put the wood in, Amberly played piano with gloves and a jacket on, a coat on. And I preached like that too. And that little church, we had about 25 people on Sunday morning. And that was if Gracie and Alvin and their nine kids showed up. One family can make a difference, let me tell you. I tell people, we pastored that church while I was in college, and to say I pastored the church would be too strong of a term. We just went up there and tried to survive, and it was an interesting time. I tell people, Climax Springs Assembly of God, it never climaxed, it never sprung, and 3 years later, when it was our last Sunday, we were smiling too big as we left there. We went there and worked for Central Bible College, which is now Evangel University, for a few years, and then we moved to Des Moines, Iowa, where we started a church, Christian Life Assembly of God, and God blessed, and the church grew to several hundred people, and I was the assistant superintendent of the Iowa district, and then God called us to this area where I pastored a great church in Hampton called Bethel. We did that for several years. Then one day, we'd been through a very challenging time with one of our children who had been sexually abused, actually, in the church where we were pastor, and we went through the trial, went through everything. And I was in the library at Regent University, so I was finishing up research on a doctorate of ministry from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. And I had been telling my counselor I was depressed, and he said, "You need something to look forward to." And I was starting to pray, "Lord, what do you have for me to look forward to?" And I was in the library again researching for this doctorate in redemptive leadership and organizational development. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, as clear as I'm standing here, "Go apply to the law school." And so I'd always wanted to be an attorney before I was called into ministry there in Providence, Kentucky. Here's a side lesson. We can only dream of what we've been exposed to. And I'd only been exposed in a small town of 2,000 people whose skyline was a water tower and church steeples. I thought the only way to be in ministry was to be a local church pastor, because guess what? That's all I saw. But then when you see more, then you can dream more. So I want to encourage you to go to places, explore new things, go on adventure, because God can open your eyes to see more than what's in your little five-block area of life. And so I felt that Holy Spirit. And so I went over to the Robertson Hall, and I stood at the door. Man, I was sweating. I was just nervous as all get out. And I thought, what on earth am I doing? 40 years old, thereabouts, getting ready to walk through here. And I know I don't even look 40 now, do I? That's, it hurts me when you laugh that way. But I walked through that door, and all of a sudden I felt calm and peace. And I said, hey, I'm here to apply to the law school. They don't get a lot of walk-ins to apply. And they said, well, you got to do this, do that. And so the Lord helped me. There's a test you have to take for law school called the LSAT, Law School Admissions Test, I guess. And I practiced it. I took 15 practice tests, Amberly would tell you. And I did pretty well on them. But the day I took the test, the Holy Spirit just helped me. And I got a higher score on the test that day than I did on any of the practice ones. And Regent offered me a full scholarship. And so I went to law school because we didn't know how this was going to happen, because this was an expensive hobby to take up. Because we already had a kid in college, and there was no way I was going if I had to pay an extra $35,000 a year. But the Lord gave a full scholarship, so I didn't pay for anything but my books and graduated. And then God led us to start our law firm called Reynolds Law Group, and we do serve churches and nonprofits all across the country, Assemblies of God, Southern Baptist, all kinds of churches, helping them in this day and age, defending for their rights. And so we are so happy the Lord has done that. Along the way, we've had our own, as you do as well, our own share of tragedy and our own share of challenges. Just last fall, we had three children. Grant is the oldest, and then Corbin and Morgan. And just last fall, one day short of his 25th birthday, our oldest child, Grant, passed away unexpectedly and tragically. And one of the things that we've done since he passed away is we created a foundation. Grant loved the Lord with all of his heart. Grant would travel. Grant would preach. Some folks here have even mentioned to me that they played on worship teams with him. He loved to play guitar. He was an incredible guitarist. He and Matt played together. Reverend Pastor Matt played together before. And Grant was just an amazing young man. And he cared about people. He loved people, hurting people. At his funeral, there were people who had just that he had witnessed to on the street. The band was all African Americans because that's he played in those churches a lot too. But there were also judges and lawyers and pastors. It was the most incredible funeral service. And we wanted to do something to continue his legacy and invest in things that matter to him. So one of the things that we're doing, we've partnered with different groups. Rock Solid Foundation's one, building play sets in the backyards of children with cancer. But another thing we're doing is we're building a church in India, in Banka, India, B-A-N-K-H-A, one of the poorest areas in northeast India. And there's a congregation there that has about 120, 150 people, but they don't have a building. It's a new church. It's only about 4 years old. And we're raising funds for that. And we're just a few thousand dollars away from finishing it. The church has already been started. It's all concrete. The walls are done. The ceiling's done. They're getting ready to do all the finishing to it. And so to help raise funds for that, and to invest in you, my good friend Gary Brothers, who did our wedding so many years ago and dedicated Grant and led Grant's service as well as funeral service, has written a couple books, and he's donated these books to the foundation that we then turn around and sell, and all the money goes to build the church in India. One of them is called Dare to Dream Big, What You Didn't Know About God's Dream for You. Gary Brothers, the guy who wrote this book, my friend, my pastor, he's now 65 years old. He was a hog farmer and a coal miner, but God had put a dream in his heart to be a minister, to be a pastor. He ran from that dream for a long time, but finally submitted to it. And since then, he started the church where I got filled with the Holy Spirit and called into ministry. And then he moved to a town, to a church, took over a church where the pastor had died of cancer. The church was grieving and mourning. That was 30 years ago. That church that was just a couple hundred people now is over 2,000 people in four different campuses, and God has used him to dream big. I've preached with Gary in the Philippines to thousands of people. He travels around the world. If you want to begin to dream again, this book is about Abraham, but it's about you. Pick it up, and you can do that. The second one's called Borrowed Vessels, The Hidden Power of Relationships. Everything happens through relationships, and this book will teach you how to build great relationships, again, by Pastor Gary Brothers. Forward on this one's by Tommy Barnett, the great pastor from out of Phoenix. Now, because I'm an attorney, I'm going to cut you a deal. It's one for $10 or two for $20. All right? Now, I'll even make a better deal. You buy one for $20, I'll throw the second one in free. So either way you want to go, just tell me at the table which deal you want, the one for $10, two for $20, or the one for $20, second one free. And we'll be happy to get those to you. Here, let me throw, there we go. All right. So I'll be back there at the table. And again, all of that, we're just trying to build that church in India. If you could help us with it, that'd be great. I grew up in a little town in western Kentucky called Providence. It's a coal mining town. Baptist churches everywhere. Our little town had First Baptist Church, Second Baptist Church, Victory Baptist Church, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, Pleasant Valley Baptist Church. We even had a Primitive Baptist Church. Nobody was sure what that was, but snakes could have been involved. When I was a kid, I went to Vacation Bible School at almost all those churches. And as I would go to Vacation Bible School, how many remember the flannel graph board? And Jesus with the Miss America sash, you know? And they'd put him on the board and he's just out there. And we would learn all kinds of wonderful songs at the Vacation Bible School. And I remember one song I never forgot because later on it was on a cassette that we would play for our own children. And then later, because our kids are so far apart, on a CD that we play for our own children. And I assume one day it'll be on some device that we play for grandchildren. But the song goes something like this. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And then you just say it again. The wise man built his house upon the wise man built his house upon the, and then what happened? The rains what? All right, do you know the motions? The rains came down. Work it with me here. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up and the house on the rock stood firm. Man, But there's a second verse, isn't there? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And again, we had the same thing happen. What happened? Work it with me here. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down, the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. How many heard that song before? How many never heard it and you're glad you did today? All right, there he goes. This little story comes from the Bible in Matthew chapter number 7, verse 24 through 27. If you have your Bible, if you turn there, please, or if you're looking at it on your device, punch it in. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. This is Jesus talking. Jesus has just been preaching. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he wraps up the sermon with this illustration, this story. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Everybody say the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And the house on the sand went splat. Here's what I've learned. 50 years old, been in ministry for about 30 years. If there's one lesson I've learned, and that's this: storms are inevitable. Storms are inevitable. As I mentioned earlier, Amberly and I lived for 15 years almost in Iowa, where we started a church. And every summer, there would be storms. Two or three times a week, there'd be severe thunderstorms. They would just start brewing in the west, and they would come into our area. They would hit with fury and thunder and lightning, and tornadoes would rip through. They were so common, we had something we don't have here. We had outdoor warning system, and the siren would begin to blow. If you're outside, you knew something, get inside. If you're inside, you knew, head to the basement. Get to the closest place. In fact, we had a monthly tornado siren drill at 1 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, the first Saturday of the month. Why? Because they understood, guess what? A storm is going to come. And we need to make sure that we're ready for it. We need to make sure that the siren is working. We need to make sure that people know what to do in the case of a storm. Then when we went to move out here, Amberly said, do they have tornadoes out there? I said, probably not really, not much. I mean, it's true, there's not that many. Just happened to be one in Suffolk where we live just a little bit ago, but other than that. And she said, what about hurricanes? Do they have hurricanes out there? I said, no, I don't think they get hurricanes. So we got out here when we were candidating at the church, and she saw these hurricane evacuation signs. And she said, honey, what are those? I said, those are for the people from North Carolina. The hurricane comes there and... No matter where you are, no matter who you are, storms come into your life. I don't care where you are, who you are, storms come. Just last night, we drove home. We'd had a few days away in South Carolina, and we drove home. When we drove home, we went to get something to eat because we were hungry, and we went to Taco Bell. And it was closed because there was no power because of a storm. Then I upgraded and tried AJ Gator's. It was closed too. And that's how we wound up at Wendy's. It was open. The storm had come through. It shut out the power. We got to our house. Things were blinking. Because storms happen. They're inevitable. We've all faced them. Where there's a storm of doubt, of fear, a storm of anxiety, a storm of worry, grief, loss, betrayal, financial reversal, divorce, sickness. All of us have faced storms of one kind or another. It reminds me of another song that I didn't learn in children's church or vacation Bible school, but I learned in big church, and it goes like this. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then the second verse says this. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. In the middle of the storm, you've got to have an anchor. In the middle of the storm, you've got to have a foundation. You've got to have something that's going to hold you steady when the wind begins to blow and the lightning begins to flare and the rain begins to fall. You know, we live in Isle of Wight County near Newport News Shipyard. When we would drive across the James River Bridge, we could see them working on the new USS Gerald Ford, the first of its class, the largest aircraft carrier ever built in the world. And that largest aircraft carrier has an anchor that weighs 15 tons. You realize that's 30,000 pounds for an anchor. How many of you know sometimes you need a big anchor because you encounter big storms? The Word of God is the anchor for your storm. This morning, I want to give you three verses that can be anchors, anchor points, anchor verses for your life. These are three verses that are so important to me in my life that I pray them over my life every day. I meditate on them every day. I declare them over my life and my family every day. They're so important. I want them to be weaved into the very fabric of my life. And so I want to share them with you this morning. Anchor point number one, God's not finished working in you. God's not finished working in you. Here's the verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Look with me at the word. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul writes to the believers at the church of Philippi, a church that he started back in Acts chapter 16. A church that was diverse, full of wealthy people, middle-class people, and former slaves. a church that had all kinds of nations represented in it. And Paul writes to them and he says this, I am confident of something. I am certain of something. There is one thing that I am sure of, and that is this, that he who began a good work in you is going to finish what he started. How many of you are glad that God doesn't leave us half done? God doesn't take us out half baked. God doesn't set us to the side when he gets tired of us. But even when we resist his working, even when we come against what he's doing, God is still working in us. He who began a good work in you will be faithful. The Bible says in 1 Timothy that even when we are not faithful, God is what? Faithful to us. Don't be discouraged today. God is still working in you, and he will finish what he starts. I don't always finish what I start. How about you? I'm glad God's not just a starter, but a finisher. He's not only the author, but the finisher of our faith. So I began to ask this question even when I was a pastor full time. I would say, God, how do you work in people? How do you form people? And I was always looking for some curriculum, you know, some 8-week course. Wouldn't it be great to have an 8-week course? Even online, digitally, you get saved, you come to know the Lord. Here's your 8-week course. Fill out these forms, go through this, write down these verses, memorize these things. At the end of 8 weeks, you will pop out a fully formed, fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, operating in your spiritual gifts and believing for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life. You'll just be, wouldn't that be great? How many of you notice life doesn't work that way? How many of you notice life is not a microwave? It's more of a Dutch oven. We just kind of simmer into who God wants us to be. Some of you may think of it as a grind, but here's what I'm here to tell you. Life is all about, and spiritual growth is all about spiritual habits. Some people call them spiritual disciplines. I don't particularly like the word discipline. It sounds harsh, you know, discipline. So I say habit. What are spiritual habits? Reading your Bible. Going to church every Sunday. You know, when we were kids, nobody had to ask, well, I wonder where the Reynolds family is this Sunday. We were in church. My dad was the Sunday school superintendent at our little Baptist church. We showed up for Sunday school classes and church, and then we went on Sunday night, and then we went on Wednesday night. It wasn't a question. We didn't decide on Saturday night if we were going to church on Sunday. That's like deciding, were we going to eat or not? Of course we're going to eat. But today, I see people, they think they're a regular attender because they come once a month. I'm not your pastor, so I just want to encourage you, though. You need to be in church. If it's Sunday, people ought not go, oh, wonder where they are. If it's 10:30, they should know you're here, unless you're on vacation or, you know, something like that. But you're here. Or maybe if it's a hurricane. But, you know, you're here. You're here. When I was a pastor at Bethel, I said, we will always have service on Sunday. We're having church unless there's a hurricane. And then that year there was a hurricane, so we did cancel one time. But we're open. You're here. If it's morning, I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. We need to be people who are predictable, that we pray, we fast, we seek the Lord, we're worshiping. We get into our car and the music turns on as worship music. We need to be people who are daily. See, it's the daily, and I use this term not, it's a daily grind almost. Of just putting the word in our heart, journaling when we don't want to, praying even when we don't feel like it, coming to church even when it's not the most exciting thing to do maybe that morning. And what happens? It's like compound interest. These habits begin to build something inside of us. And then we come to moments in our life where those habits that we've built sustain us. Some of you are old enough to remember back when there was a hostage crisis in Lebanon back in the 80s. And the Church of England sent an emissary to Lebanon named Terry Waite to negotiate the release of these British hostages. And when he got there, he negotiated and negotiated, and all of a sudden, rather than a negotiator, guess what? He found himself a hostage. And he wrote a book about it called Taken on Trust. And in that book, he described how they wouldn't give him a Bible. They wouldn't give him a book of common prayer. They wouldn't give him anything to read. And there he is in a stark concrete room with just a light bulb and nothing there. But you know what he had? He had years of reading the Bible, years of praying, years of studying. And so when he needed to read the Bible was written in his heart. And that so convicted me as a young man to say, if I was in that situation, would my heart be blank or would the Word of God be written inside of me so that in that moment I could call up the Word of God and I could trust the Holy Spirit even in that type of a disaster. You see, because we grow not through the good times usually, we grow through the valley. Because it's in that moment where we have to decide, am I going to trust what I've believed all of this time? Am I going to put into practice everything that I have gone through? I call these moments in our life inflection points. Let's all say that term. Ready? Inflection points. Now, where do I get it from? I get it from, like a kindergarten thing. It's a dot to dot. Do you remember these? Go ahead. Do you remember these from school? Dot to dot. This was one of my favorite things in school. Law school, we did a lot of these. And, you know, you start off on the one. And you go to the two. And each time you hit a dot, it sends you to another dot. You see, these dots are what I call inflection points. And at each one of these dots, it's a turn in your life. Because our life is like this dot to dot. We're going along in our life, and then we hit an inflection point, some by our own choosing. July 20th, 1991, inflection point. Amberly and I got married that day. Do you see how I remember these dates? April 15th, 1989, first date. July 20th, 1991. That's our wedding date. I could give you her birthday, October 23rd, 19. And so that was it. How many of you know your life changed that day you got married? I remember we were in our first little apartment in Springfield, Missouri, and it was a great delight. We had a little apartment of all used furniture, hodgepodge that people had given us. We'd sit there at night, be eating dinner, and all of a sudden our room would lighten up more. What was happening? Our apartment building is right beside the Super 8. The outdoor Super 8 sign would come on, and the light would fill our room. Oh, those were the days. $250 a month was the rent. I remember one day thinking, I'm going to leave and go do something. And then I realized, oh, there's a woman here. I should probably tell her. How many of you know life changed? That was a self-imposed inflection point, and it took your life in a new direction. We had kids. Our first child, Grant, was born. We'd practice what we were going to do, practice. All of a sudden, she says, we got to go to the hospital, and I want to tell you, I was right there. I was ready. I had the bag, but in reality, I went and stood in the corner because I had to get my life together. I was in a panic because I understood this is an inflection point. Our life's going to change. We had that first child. We'd go home. We got home. Oh, my goodness. I'm so embarrassed to tell this part. We got home, and we were locked out of our house. That was back in the days of HMO. We only had 24 hours in the hospital, and boom, we were back home, locked out of the house. I'm like, what am I going to do? Well, fortunately for us, we're in Iowa, remember. A farmer drives up that went to our church, pulls up behind us to welcome us with some food home. I was like, Randy, we're locked out of the house. He said, well, let's see what we can do. We found a ladder, climbed up the back porch. The windows didn't have locks on them upstairs. We opened up a window, climbed back through, went down, unlocked the door, and we took our baby into the house. At that point, I thought, I need to read more Dobson books. It was an inflection point, though. Took her first church, inflection point. Law school, inflection point. But how many of you understand inflection points are sometimes self-imposed? But sometimes inflection points are imposed from the outside. Life just brings them. We have these moments. A moment when we lose a job. A moment when we get a diagnosis that we were afraid of. A moment when we lose someone that we love and we don't know how we're going to make it. You see, it's in that inflection point of life that your character and your soul and your heart is really formed. You can go through all the 8-week courses that you want, and I'm all for that. But it's in those moments of those inflection points where everything you've studied and all the prayers you've prayed have to come together And in those moments, you may feel like God has abandoned you. But what's the first anchor point to remember? God's not finished working in you. Even in that inflection point, God wants to work something in you. He wants to work healing in you. He wants to heal what is broken, restore what is lost, and redeem what has been stolen. That's what God wants to do inside of you. God's not finished working in you. Number two anchor point I want to tell you about this morning is this: God's not finished working through you. Say that with me. God's not finished working through you. God still wants to work through you. Here's the verse for this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Look at that verse with me for just a moment. Number one, notice that it says, for we are God's handiwork. You are God's craftsmanship. God made you. Years ago, my daughter Morgan and Amberly and the kids went on a trip to Oklahoma. I wasn't able to go. They went to Oklahoma to Stillwater, to where Oklahoma State University is, because her cousin lives there. And her cousin's husband is this incredible artist. He uses ceramics. He has this huge kiln. He's a professor, full professor of art at Oklahoma State University. And he let them all make something in the kiln. And my daughter Morgan, who's now 17, at the time she was only, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years old, she made this little cup and put her little name on the bottom of it and made little imprint designs in it. I still have that thing on my desk today as a little paperclip holder because it's valuable. Why? Because she made it, and she made it on purpose. It was her handiwork. It's not all that beautiful. It's not going to win a prize at any county fair. But it matters to me because she made it. Listen, you matter to God because he made you. And he made you beautiful. He made you wonderful. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He is the author of the poem of your life. He is the great artist who is building a masterpiece out of your life. You are God's handiwork, the same God that built the majestic mountains and threw the starry skies into the heavens. He made you. You're not an accident. You're not the result of evolution. You're not the result of primordial sludge turning into a human being. You have been fashioned and created by the very hand of God. God made you. The Bible here tells us that God made you. And watch this. He made you on purpose. He made you on purpose. You weren't just an accident. You're not just human number 5,792,638,212. You are a person who God looked down and said, the world needs you. Your family needs you. Your kids need you. Your job needs you. Your neighborhood needs you. The Lord looked at earth and said, earth could use a Matt Stewart. And so he made him because he knew this church was going to need him. Knew Lori was going to need him. Knew he was going to need Lori more than she needed him. But still, he said, yeah, that's true. He knew the world needed you, so he made you. You were made on purpose. God made you, and God made you on purpose. And God made you for a purpose. The Bible says, for you are God's workmanship, God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to do. God not only made you on purpose, but he made you for a purpose. He has something for your life. He has a dream for your life. But here's what I know. Sometimes life just wears us down, doesn't it? And sometimes our dreams get pushed to the side. And sometimes we go through such heartache that it's hard to dream. I just flipped my Bible. It just automatically turned to Lamentations chapter 3 because that's where I've been living. And it says, he goes through all this. He says, I remember the pain, the affliction, the wandering. I remember them well. My soul was downcast. He said, yet this I call to mind, and I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Another verse says, another version says it like this, where he says, yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Another version says, I call this to mind, and therefore I dare to hope again. I believe there's somebody in this room. I've never preached a sermon before until the 8:30 service today. And I think the Lord put this word in my heart for somebody here. Somebody, life has worn you out and you have stopped dreaming. And God has sent me here to encourage you to dare to hope again, to dare to begin to dream again. And you've just kind of lost your song. You've kind of lost your heart. You're kind of like that little parakeet, Chippy. Have you heard of Chippy the parakeet? Max Lucado wrote about him in a book I read 20 years ago. I never forgot about Chippy. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage singing his song. The next moment he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. See, the problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean his cage. She removed the attachment from the end of a hose and stuck it into the cage. When the phone rang, she went to pick it up and she dropped the attachment. She had barely said hello when all she heard was Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped and put the phone down, turned off the vacuum, opened the bag, and there was Chippy. He was still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she quickly ran to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer, and she blasted her pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a reporter who had initially covered the story contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was doing. She said, well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. Mostly he just sits and stares. How many of you have ever felt like Chippy? You've been sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And you don't sing as much. And you just kind of sit and stare. You know, some of us have gone through things that are enough to cause anybody to lose heart. But I got out of bed this morning and came here today because somebody needs to hear this word. God isn't finished working through you. God still has a dream. He's going to give you your song back, and he wants you to begin to dream again, to hope again. He wants you to dare to believe him for great things in your life. God's not finished working in you. God's not finished working through you. And number three, God's not finished working for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 puts it like this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Before we notice what it says, let's notice what it does not say. It does not say that God causes all things to happen. We live in a world of free will. We live in a world where there is sin. We live in a world where other people's choices bring us harm. But even in those things, even in the horrible things, even in the terrible things, even in the things we don't want to talk about, the Bible says that God is still working for us. God is for you, not against you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? He works all things together. This is the New Testament brother to the Old Testament verse that says, you meant it for evil, but God has turned it to good. I want to let you know this morning that even after all we've been through, my wife and I still believe that God is a good God who wants to bring good things into your life. This is your anchor point. God's not finished working for you. God's on your side. And even when you cannot trace his hand, I encourage you to trust his heart. There are many times where I've had to say, why God? I don't understand. And I'm reminded of the book of Job. God knew why everything was happening to Job, but God never told Job why he went through what he went through. But God gave Job his presence because God understands sometimes more than answers, we just need his presence. And it's the power of God's presence and the love of God's people that will get you through whatever you're going through. God is still working for you. Your life may seem like a jumbled mess right now that you can't make out God's hand at all, but he's working for you. During the Nazi occupation of Holland in World War II, Corrie ten Boom and her family risked their own safety to hide Jews in their house. And then on February 28, 1944, their home was raided and Corrie and her family were sent to the concentration camp. Her father and her sister died, but Corrie survived. In 1975, her life was turned into a movie called The Hiding Place. And for years, Corrie ten Boom traveled the world sharing her experiences. More than sharing her experiences, she explained her experiences. She would speak with her head down and look like she was reading her notes, but really she was working on a piece of needlepoint. And then after telling the story of all the atrocities she experienced at the hands of the Nazis, she'd reveal the needlepoint she had been working on. And there was no discernible pattern. And then she'd say, that's how we see life. Many times it makes no sense. And then she would turn the needlepoint over and reveal the finished side. And she would say, God sees your life, and someday we'll see it from his point of view. God is still working for you, even when you can't see it. Three anchor points. God isn't finished working in you. God isn't finished working through you. God isn't finished working for you. And let me give you a bonus one. Galatians 6:9. What's that say? It says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season. Everybody say due season. In due season, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Here's what I'm here to tell you. God's not going to give up on you. So let me encourage you, don't give up on him. Anchor your life to him. After our son died, there were so many questions that went through my mind. And worship, which had been a solace to me all of my life, became very difficult. So we would sing songs and say that God delivers, and I would say, but you didn't deliver Grant. We'd sing songs that say that God is faithful. And I'd say, well, you weren't faithful to the prayers we prayed for Grant. And my heart was just torn for months and months. Till we got to the point where we were at church and we were singing one song called Promises by Maverick City Music. And the bridge of that song says this, I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the ground, my hope and sure foundation. He'll never let me down. And I guess the genesis of this sermon was in that moment. Because the Holy Spirit just gently spoke to me and said, in this horror, are you going to anchor your life to me or not? And I prayed about that. I stood there. And it took some time, and I had time, because we go to one of those churches that sings the song over and over and over again. I had about half an hour to think it through. No, not really quite that long. But finally, we made it back around. And I finally said, Lord, yes, I'm going to anchor to you. It didn't stop the storm. Just this past week, I found myself sitting in an ice cream shop thinking about the times we would go to Dairy Queen. And I just started to cry in an ice cream shop. It didn't stop the storm, but it gave me an anchor in the middle of that storm. Here's your anchor. God isn't finished working in you, through you, or for you. Don't give up. There will be a harvest ahead. Amen. Let's all stand together if we could.